Well, good morning. Look at that. I know. I was just saying, it's so funny. Like, we had to put up chairs up the back because this must have been where all the kids were. So let's get this party started. We are so looking forward to walking through this series with us and what God might be teaching us through it. And just a great reminder that because we're a Jesus-centered community, creating gracious space through acts of generous love, we always, always dig into the Bible and see what the Bible is teaching us because we believe it's God's word. And that's inspired. And it speaks into who we are and what we're doing as Christians. And we're thankful for that. So before we dive into this text, I will explain a little bit where we're going to go for this series in September. We want to hopefully have this this space an opportunity for you to invite your friends. Maybe it's someone that's like, maybe has gone to church for a while and maybe just needs an encouragement to come back. Maybe it's someone that you're going, maybe this person might be ready for this, but maybe not. It could be, what we want it to be invitational as well during this time. And I really think what we're going to unpack in the next 4 weeks will speak some words of encouragement. And also, the goal is that people will continue to hear the announcement of the good news that Jesus Christ is Lord, and then see what response comes with that. But we're going to stay in John 2 today. Then we're going to jump to Luke 15. In Luke 15, we're going to do three sermons in Luke 15. Luke 15, 1 to 11 in there is these two parables that speak about things that are lost and someone saying that they found it and then saying, come party with me. So we're going to look at this invitation to come and party. Then the third week, we're going to look at, Glenn's going to be talking about the parable of the loving father and the two sons, but we're going to concentrate on the two sons. And what does it look like to be involved in this party or not involved in the party? What does it look like? And then the last week in Luke 15, we're going to look at the Father and understand and try to ask questions like, what does it mean to be a party planner? Because I think that passage as well moves us to be wanting to look like, to act and live like the Father. So that's kind of where we're going to be headed. And then the preaching team will be meeting this week to talk about, we're going to unpack 1 John until the book of 1 John. So that's until Advent. So if you want any reading, Luke 15, 1 John. Spend some time in that, and you'll be tracking with what we're going to be doing here on Sundays. The kingdom of God is a party, and you're invited. I've titled this sermon, Jesus at a Party, and What Happens When the Wine Runs Out. Read with me, John 2. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper one after the guests have had too much wine to drink. But you have saved the best till last." What Jesus did here in Cana in Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed him. Just sit in that a little bit. So, where I'm going this morning a little bit, I'm going to touch on the first verse, the last verse in John 1 that gives context, a little bit of context to John 2. Then I'm going to look a little bit about what is the story that happens right after this passage. And then we're going to sit in the passage for a little bit. And then towards the end, we'll get to the fill in the blanks. And we'll kind of say, what does this mean for us now? So, the verse just before would be John 1:50, where it says, then he added, Jesus, very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And you're like, what in the world? The context is that Jesus is calling disciples to follow him. And he's speaking to Nathanael and he says, this is what's going to happen. You're going to see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Interesting. Then the verse after Jesus, there's a story of Jesus cleansing the temple. Some of you have heard that one, where Jesus actually gets really angry, and he starts cleansing the temple, and he's saying that it's a den of robbers, and what's happening, this needs to be a house of prayer. And it's interesting that this passage about the new about Jesus turning water into wine is in the middle of it, and I hope I can have us pay attention to that. Interesting that after this, John is actually making a really theological move in putting the temple cleansing at the beginning of his gospel. Why would that be? Why do you think? Why do you think it's maybe a strange thing, strange place for it? Well, if you read Matthew and Mark, Jesus cleansing the temple is at the end of his ministry. John is doing something completely different here. So the temple cleansing with Matthew and Mark is at the end of Jesus' ministry. John does it right at the beginning. So we see that John's actually making this theological move here, and he's wanting us to understand something here of what is going on. And I would say, not just John. God is speaking through John and writing this to us for us to pay attention to this. John is structuring his book, and it gives more of a theological framework to who Jesus is and what God might be up to in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus refers to himself here during that temple part, we're just going to spend a minute here, as being the temple himself. He does this, he scourges the temple, like he has the whip, and then all of a sudden they're like, what are you doing? And he explains and he says, you know what? This temple's going to be destroyed in 3 days. It's going to be raised up. What? How do we make sense of that? What we might want to try to understand is what he said earlier in John 1:50. Truly I say to you that heaven will open up and the angels of God descending and ascending on the Son of Man. A couple weeks ago, we chatted a little bit about what it means to be citizens on earth, citizens of heaven on earth, and what does it mean to live in because we're Jesus followers, that heaven and earth is colliding in the person of Jesus. Here, what's represented is John is saying heaven and earth is colliding. The angels are descending and ascending on Jesus. There's this connection of heaven and earth coming together. Jesus comes to the temple and as John states, comes in and says, listen, this is not the way it's supposed to be. It's going to look totally different than you think. And he says these things that they're like, what? How do I make sense of this? For me, as I did this quote by N.T. Wright help make sense of this. And then I hope that's going to give us a framework for understanding the water into wine. N.T. Wright says this: we should be in no doubt that what John wants so badly to tell us is that these events, the life of heaven and earth, the life of heaven came down to earth. That's why the one model's text for the gospel is, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. See, this is the beginning of John. Most of us that grow up in church, have you heard that phrase? The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. It's like a Christmas one, right? That we read. It's John's Christmas story. And see, Jesus is continuing to do this. Heaven and earth, he's representative of who God is. He is the kingdom of God revealed to mankind. And so his life is reflecting the collision between heaven and earth here on earth. And so Jesus is constantly involved in the lives of regular people, pointing them to the most beautiful way to live their lives. Heaven on earth. So let's get into our text today. I want to read it again for us, and then I'll make a few points on this. So if we can go back to, on the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." She's paying attention to something. "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus said. "My hour is not yet come." His mother said to his servants, "Do whatever he tells you." That's the opposite of what maybe we might say to our children. "Listen to me." Nearby stood six stone jars, the kind used by Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw something out and take it to the master of the banquet." So they did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. He called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine and the choice wine first and the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink." Definition. People can't tell. Probably a little drunk. "But you save the best till now." When Jesus did this in Cana in Galilee, it was the first of the signs which he revealed the glory of God to the disciples who believed in him. So Jesus is doing, John is talking about, he doesn't necessarily talk about miracles, he talks about signs. He has seven signs in his book that are pointing to the glory of God. Here, this is the first sign that Jesus does. So verse 1, on the third day, any thoughts on what this might mean? Understanding maybe what Jesus said in the second, just after about it, in the temple? Anyone think that what this on the third day might, John might be hinting to? Anyone want to take a guess at that? I'm stretching out. Pardon? Resurrection, Glenn. Glenn knew I was dying here. Resurrection. On the third day, it's pointing to resurrection. Later on, Jesus said, "Hey, this temple's going to be destroyed. On the third day, I'm going to raise it up again. So resurrection, new life, party time. On the third day, there's something new happening. On the third day. John speaks like this throughout his gospel. So pay attention to that. Verse 6, the story's talking about ceremonial washing jars. They were used for purification rituals that the Jews that would use to wash their hands to be able to, maybe they contaminated themselves at some point. Maybe there's a sense of that there was sin, or maybe they touched something that they shouldn't have at that time. And so now they're using these jars for the ceremonial purpose of what? Washing their hands. To then reflect that now they are pure in God's sight. And now they're able to go about their business in the temple. It's really interesting, I think, that here in this passage, Jesus is using ceremonial washing jars. Wouldn't you think that if there was people that were already almost drunk, that there were already a bunch of empties, right? I'm not speaking from experience. It's kind of, well, whatever that means. I had my first beer when I was 30. Yeah, I was that kind of guy. And I still can't stomach some of the harder stuff. So I don't understand about the empties, but the other day I was at our ministry center. There was, I don't know what happened, but there must have been some kind of party, not the ministry center, but the surrounding area. Because on top of the dumpster, there was just like a Crown Royal, and it was just on top of the dumpster, there's this kind of concrete metal thing, and there was just empties lined. I think because people are like, we're not going to throw it out. We'll leave it for someone to merely take and take home. But there was empties, a lot of empties. My question is, wouldn't there have been empty wineskins or empty things that Jesus could have used to fill? Why is Jesus using ceremonial washing jars? I think it's a good question to ask. Anyone want to take it? Anyone want to answer? It could be rhetorical, it might not be. Ceremonial washing jars. Jesus here is making a statement, I believe. He's always constantly doing things to win the favor of common people, all the while, now in this story he doesn't, but in others he does, all the while usually enraging the religious leaders of his day. I wonder what that might look like for us today. It's interesting that through Jesus' first miracle or his sign, he intentionally desecrates a symbol, a religious symbol, a religious vessel that people would use for purification. I think we need to think about that and what that means. In verses 7 and 8, and actually verse 5 too, there's this call to participation. There's a call to participate in what Jesus is going to do. Mary states this, then Jesus moves in this way, and he calls his disciples, the servants, not even his disciples, calls the servants to do this. And so it wasn't Jesus didn't like miraculously just make it happen. He's actually calling people to do what he's asking them to do. In order, now I might give away a point later on, in order for transformation to take place. And I think that's also a really good thing to pay attention to in these verses. In verse 7, it says, Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, no one draws some out. Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. So they did. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned to wine. He was like, wow, this is good. Anyone ever had really bad wine? Oh, yeah. Ever had really bad wine and then juxtapose, like maybe just a little bit after the next day, like you're drinking really good wine, you're like, whoa, that's amazing. There's a difference, right? Vinegar as opposed to something a bit more life-giving. And so they're seeing what's happening here. So there's a call here in the scripture to do what Jesus says. Why? Because it brings life to the people. Because it brings life to the community. Because it brings life and celebration of not only what is, but life and celebration of what could continue to be. What a beautiful picture. One of the last things, I'll just touch on it real quickly as we understand the text before we get into the fill in the blanks, is this. Here, there's this image of a wedding ceremony. It's used over and over in the Bible to represent the great celebration of what is to come, the union of God and humanity. This is to be celebrated. This is to be, to announce. This is to be inviting people to. This is to say, this is the great This is a good thing when heaven and earth collide, when God collides with mankind. We just had a wedding celebration. Peter, didn't you just? Arlene and Ron are married now. And I'm guessing that was a bit of a celebration. Lots of wine. Okay, there you go. Tony and Court, we just had this wonderful celebration. And I'll never forget the dance floor that it was happening during that after. We had our youth band that was played. They played the first three songs. And they were dressed up in like tuxes. And they're dressed up way better than anyone else. Emmett was one of them. And Jack Strom and others, and it was like, oh, it was this beautiful picture of the celebration. Why? What are we celebrating? We're celebrating the fact that there's relationships that are coming together. This is a beautiful thing, and they've committed to one another for life. They've committed. They've said, "Death do us part." We want to figure this out. We want to try to do our best we can. This is what we want to do. That is worth celebrating. And this is the same picture that God paints, that the Bible paints for us as what it looks like for the church to be in relationship with God and for us to work alongside him. It's to be celebrated. We're to dance about it. We're to drink about it. We're to say, this is amazing. Yeah, life does happen, and it gets hard sometimes, but this is the intent. This is the picture that's painted, that God is painting. And so for now I want to move us from thoughts specifically to the scripture here. And maybe that points to some of these things that God might be speaking to our community in for us right now. So the first point is this. Jesus takes us from holy water to wedding wine. From legalism to life, from religion to relationship. Now, that's all kind of mixed together, but the intent is that this life that Jesus came to live, to give for his life, his death, and his resurrection, invitation for all, is life-giving. And we need to be reminded of that, especially those of us that have been in the church a really long time. Some of us have been in the church a really long time. It's really easy to go, oh, I just need to work on the legalistic systems of purification, and I want to, you know, I'm going to wash my hands here so I look good, but what does it look like for others, and are they able to come to the tap, the water tap? Are you going to come and wash your hands? What does it look like? Jesus is moving us from holy water to wedding wine, from legalism to life, from religion to relationship. And my question might be, what might Jesus be communicating when he changes the ceremonial water to wine? One author says, one might be able to interpret this passage in this way. Jesus thinks our world needs more wine and less religion. Yeah. Wine that represents life. It represents celebration. It represents relationship. I'm sure some of us maybe drink alone. That's not the intent. Wine is this idea that we celebrate. Often this summer we've had people over and they've brought a bottle of wine. And what do they say? We want to share this with you. And it's been really good wine. And then we celebrate what we're tasting, but also we celebrate what we're living in the relationship that we have with one another. Jesus is offering that to us as well. Jesus and his disciples were invited to the party, this party that was already happening here. And then Jesus just didn't do this a miracle on his own. The interesting thing is that when Jesus takes us from holy water to wedding wine, from legalism to life, from religion to relationship, then there's something that we need to do in the midst of that. Not a doing to gain any salvation, but a doing that looks like participation. The miracle, the sign happened as the disciples participated in what Jesus was asking them to do. The transformation then occurred, and the party what? The party continued. It's like their participation becomes a part of the transformation. Our participation in what God is doing becomes part of the transformation of what He wants to be doing around us. This is a truth I think we can pull from this. So how do we participate in this? How do we bring life, the life that Jesus is calling us to live, in the lives of others? And what does that look like for us? I'm asking the question. I'm not necessarily giving us an answer, but I believe that it would look like one that would be including people to the party, inviting people to say, come taste this, it's so good. Not necessarily wine, but what it looks like and how good our God is. Taste and see that the Lord is good. A way the kingdom of God is going to be manifest in this world before Christ comes is if we manifest it by the way we live as kingdom citizens here on earth, subjects to the great King. We're here as living bodies that God is using to help transform this life on earth to have harmony with heaven. So what does it look like for us to do this? How do we participate in what Jesus is doing? I'll tell you one fun story is this. This is what I want this church to look like. Well, I'm going to get myself in trouble for that. But let me tell you a story first. This summer, no, early, would have been early spring. Who knows when it was now? It's like one of those stories that it's real, but I can't tell you when. You can ask Tracy. Don and Debbie, some of you know Don and Debbie, who are in our congregation. And this is in the midst of their Debbie's diagnosis and trying to figure out what to do. Don came in and just asked Tracy, our administrator, a question. And it was, we were just transitioning. Tracy had been transitioning from working with Danny as children's pastor and admin to just admin. And Don said, hey, how's it going? And Tracy said, well, yeah, it's a big shift, a big change. And so it was a bit of a hard curve for her, and she's doing a great job at it now. But she was just being real, and she said, yeah, but the wine is running out. And Tracy likes her wine, and that's all I'll say. And then you know what happens? Don says, Don, if you're listening to this, this is amazing. Don runs to the trunk of his car, where for some reason he'd stopped somewhere, maybe everything wine or whatever, but he had a case of really good wine in the trunk of his car, and he grabs a bottle and runs back to Tracy and says, no, it hasn't, and hands it to her. And she's like, oh, how good is this? I wonder if that could be a metaphor for us living as people in the kingdom of God. Now, for some of us, we know we don't drink. And so it's not about that, right? It isn't about that. It took me 30 years to actually... Some of my background, it took me 30 years to try to understand and see that it was okay. Well, maybe it took me 20 years to see that, 21 years to see that it was okay for others to drink and I wouldn't condemn them. Sorry, that's my background. It's what I lived in. And then it took me another 9 years to see that it was okay for me to drink, even though it didn't taste good, right? So listen to me now. First of all, I'm not telling you that you should go drink and get drunk, all right? People have misinterpreted me before here. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that I was really judgmental in what people were doing, what they weren't doing, what was it looking like. And when my friend at 30 said, lighten up, it was a beautiful thing to understand God's grace in that way, not just because of the drink. So when I say it's a great metaphor, what Don did for Tracy is a great metaphor for us. How do we bring life to people when they say the wine is running out? The wine has run out. It doesn't feel much like a party anymore. The wine has run out. It doesn't feel like I really want to live this fully. The wine has run out. What would it look for us like to say, yeah, but the wine's run out? Hey, here's some more. And it might look like inclusion into a life group. It might look like prayer for someone. It might look like listening to someone that's just needs to lament. If you haven't listened to the end of our preaching series on Philippians, was last week, Glenn, you knocked it out of the park. And this idea that we live in life, celebrate even in the midst of struggle. He said so much more, but that's what unpacks here is, how do we bring life to people practically in our midst? And I believe it's directly living out this unapologetical love for people and the grace towards others that actually is the wine of life. And that's a beautiful thing. And so how might we do this? There might be some of us that feeling today the wine has run out. The wine, I don't even want to be at the party. We just say, no, it hasn't. No, it hasn't. This grace, this love is for everyone, and it's for you too. And it's for us so much that it will transform the way we live. So that we are people that are not bringing purity water around everywhere, but we're ones that are saying we're able to pour a glass of wine. I'm using it as a metaphor right now. That gets tricky, right? But saying, hey, I want to bring life. And it's life that Jesus has brought, not only 2,000 years ago, but for us right now. Because we believe in a king that lived, that died, and was resurrected on the third day. And that third day is still available for us. Last point I want to say is this. People need to be invited to parties. People need to be invited to parties. In the next week, we're going to talk about what does it mean to invite people? Or like, God is saying, come party. Like, people that have experienced this, they're saying, come party with me. Would you come? What does it look like? First of all, know that you're invited to the party of the kingdom of God that will totally transform your way of life and your way of living. But also, in the midst of you being transformed and changed and struggle, and we're to be these kingdom people that continue to invite people into what God is doing. And for some of us, it might be literally asking our neighbors over and say, hey, I got a bottle of wine. What do you want to come share it with me? To get to know them. For some of us, it might look different. But we're praying for what that looks like. Would you know that you're invited? And would that transformation of the water for wine in your own life, would that transform us to be people that want to continue the party of the kingdom of God? That looks so beautiful to those around us. Let's pray. God, I recognize today there's kind of a lot of metaphors in the air, and that this story of you bringing, continuing the party and instead of allowing shame to rest on this wedding feast, you continued the party by bringing water. I pray that in our own lives that there be things that maybe need to be challenged. Maybe we have some purity washing jars in our own lives that need to be filled with your wine, so that we can experience you, that we might taste and see that you're good. And as we do that, we would be people that would be inviting others to taste this wine, this life that you have to offer. In the next weeks, would you help us unpack that more, what it means in our lives? Right now, would you allow us to sit in this? Would we experience your goodness in our lives? This wine that doesn't stop. Would you meet us where we're at? And for those of us that continue to spur us on to be active participants in what you're doing and the transforming life of others, because we have experienced that in our own life, and allow us to invite. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Sense of it all. I know that your love breaks my fall. The scandal of grace died in my place, so my soul will live. Oh, to be like you, give all I have to be home. Jesus, there's no one beside you. Forever the hope in my heart. I invite you to stand. Death, where is your sting? Your power's as dead as my sin. The cross has taught me to live. Mercy, my heart now to sing. Day and its trouble shall come. I know that your strength is enough. The scandal of grace died in my place, so my soul will live. Oh, to be like you, I give all I have just to know you. Jesus, there's no one beside you. Forever the hope in my heart. Oh, to be like, oh, to be like you. Give all I have just to know you. Jesus, there's no one beside you. Forever the hope in my heart. And it's all because of you, Jesus. It's all because of your love that my soul will live. And it's all because of you, Jesus. It's all because of you, Jesus. It's all because of you. It's all because of you, Jesus. All because of you, Jesus. All. give all I have. Just to know. Jesus,
there's no one beside you. Forever the hope in my heart.
Lord, to be
like you. Give all I have just to know. Jesus, there's no one beside you. Forever the hope in my heart. Oh, to be like you. Give all I have just to know you. Jesus, there's no one beside you. Forever the hope.
Again, which I didn't quite unpack, but if you look at how much wine Jesus turned from water to wine, it's a lot. There's lots to go around. God's grace is so abundantly clear. And as we're singing, I realized as we sing, my soul will live. Guess what? Our soul is attached to a body, which is here right now. This life that we are to live is for here and now. So may God pour you some wine this week of his love and his grace for those of you who don't drink. And with that love and that grace, transform us that we would be people that would experience this kingdom of God that's colliding from heaven and earth here and now. And would we be people that would bring that type of party to others? God bless you.
Box you in, but I'm laying down. I wanna know you, Lord. I used to think that I could box you in, but I'm laying down. reach out and you find me in the dust. You say no amount of untruth can separate us. I reach out and I reach out and find me in the dust. And you say no amount of untruths can separate us. I reach out, oh, I reach out and you find.